With me to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We are nearing the end of this particular book, and then our plan is to jump right into the book of Titus. So come back and join us for that. As always, I want to invite you to come back and join us for our evening service tonight here in the sanctuary at 5 p.m., we continue to make an examination of the book of 1 Kings, so come back and join us for that tonight. Here we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll begin reading in verse 11 and read through the end of the chapter. I have been a fool, and you forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you, for I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong. Here for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. And I will most gladly spend and be spent for you. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. Did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? Have you been thinking all along that we've been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I fear that perhaps when I come I might find you not as I wish, and that you might find me not as you wish. But perhaps there may be quarreling and jealousy and anger and hostility and slander and gossip and conceit and disorder. And I fear that when I come again my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of you, and many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of impurity, sexual immorality, and the sensuality that they practiced. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for this opportunity that we have to study your word this morning. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we do so, that you would indeed speak to us through your word. We pray, Lord, that you would, by the power of your Spirit, drive your word deep into our hearts, deep into our souls and our minds, change us, transform us, and draw us closer to you. Increase our faith in you as we come to know our need of you all the more. For it's in you we pray. Amen. Now here at the end of chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is concluding the defense of his apostolic ministry to the Corinthians. He's been doing this for several chapters now, defending why he is an apostle, and he draws upon a foundational principle of human life in order to make his argument. Here, as he has been explaining to the Corinthians that he did not burden the Corinthians with his salary, instead he's been drawing financial support from other churches in order to be financially supported, such as the churches in Macedonia. He says that the basis for all this, the reason that he has gone about this, basically working for free in Corinth, and letting others support him, is what he says there in verse 14. Children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. That word for save up there in verse 14 is the word thesaurus. It's the word that we bring over into English and use for a treasury of words. It literally means to treasure. It's a treasury. It's a storehouse of words as we use it in English. But as Paul is using it as a financial term, he is saying that it is a financial burden that is placed upon parents to care for their children. Children do not save up a financial treasury. They don't save up financial treasure for their parents, but the other way around. In fact, Paul says that children are not obligated to save up. Instead, it is parents who are obligated. Parents, it says, are not supposed to be a burden to their children, but the other way around. Parents are supposed to put up, and again, really not just put up, but are supposed to be obligated to care for their children there in verse 14, to carry the burden of their children. Physically, as Paul has been talking about working for free here in the Corinthian church, but also spiritually. And yet, unfortunately, the truth is that as much as Paul draws and builds upon this basic principle of human life as the establishment for his ministry, explaining why his ministry is the way that it just works in nature, This is what he expects from the Corinthians. This is what he expects for us to grasp, that Paul is suggesting here, that he is being burdened for the Corinthians because he's the spiritual parent. And parents are burdened for their children, not the other way around. And yet, unexpectedly, and I don't know that Paul could have necessarily predicted this, although perhaps he could, but our culture has shifted quite a bit from the days of Paul over the last several thousand years. Our culture no longer seems to assume, no longer seems to understand that parents are obligated to care for their children. Paul here is just assuming that we agree with this, that we agree that parents are supposed to be burdened for the children and not the other way around, and yet the most common attitude in our world right now is that everyone is supposed to care for themselves, that everyone is supposed to look out for numero uno, look out for yourselves. We have children, yes, we know that we're supposed to take care of children, but what is most important in this world, the most important burden that I'm supposed to be burdened by is me. I'm the burden that I should be worried about. We heard earlier in our service this morning about what Love Life has been doing here in our neighborhood with Planned Parenthood directly across the street. And not just here in our neighborhood with Planned Parenthood, but really in our culture here on the East Coast, seeking to end abortion on demand through the prayers of the church, to completely eradicate abortion from our culture, one changed mind and one changed heart at a time, through the power of the gospel. And yet part of what has to change in our culture for abortion to be completely eliminated is for this realization that Paul's words here are true. They're not just quaint, they're not just old-fashioned, they're not just kind of cute, but they're true. We as parents, we as adults are supposed to be burdened for the lives of our children, for the lives of children in general. A parent, he said, is obligated to store up for children, to be burdened with the children, to care for the children. A parent is obligated to provide for the children. And yet one of the reasons that abortion has become popular in this country is that people don't want to be burdened with a child. They don't want to be burdened with a pregnancy. And there's a great economic burden to having children. There's a great emotional burden to having children. There's a great social burden of an unwanted pregnancy. And abortion allows that burden to be removed. In fact, that language of burden is still used even in the legal code, in some of our laws that have to do with abortion, saying that a woman should not have the undue burden of being prevented from having an abortion. Abortion really allows for that burden to be removed. Sadly, though, one of the things that studies have shown is that it doesn't actually remove that burden, it just replaces it with other burdens. Because instead of an unwanted pregnancy, we have the unwanted burden of the physical burdens, the physical effects on a woman's body after she has an abortion, the emotional burden of knowing that a life has been ended, the spiritual burden of guilt for what was done. And so on the one hand, while abortion may seem to eliminate the burden of pregnancy, it's really a myth. It's actually a downright lie. Because it promises relief only simply to replace it with other burdens. And yet, on the other hand, anyone who has had children will tell you that it is absolutely true, children are a burden. They are a burden. They are. From the moment they are born, they are absolutely helpless. From the moment they are born, they are a burden. They are unable to eat on their own. They're unable to clean themselves. All they're really good at is crying and pooping. That's it. That's all they know how to do. And even as they get older, children continue to be a burden. They still have to be transported. They still have to be provided for. They still have to be clothed and fed and protected and taught. They're a financial burden. They're an emotional burden, often bringing their parents to tears. Children are a social burden, since our entire social lives are suddenly disrupted and now have to be organized around this child. Sports schedules and school events and nap schedules and any other sort of extracurricular. Everything now revolves around this child. And so as Paul says, children are a burden, he is absolutely correct. And yet in the selfishness of our culture that doesn't want to be burdened, doesn't want to be tied down by anything other than our own desires, we have created culturally acceptable methods of eliminating that burden. Eliminating that burden. Rather than dealing with the burden, we simply kill the burden. We end the life. You'll often hear that that protects the rights of the mother. Since it's the woman's body, she should get to decide whether or not she is burdened with that child in utero for 9 months, and then for the life of that child afterwards. And yet the Apostle Paul here in verse 14 simply assumes that it is a natural fact that we are obligated as parents to be burdened for the lives of our children. Paul never says to the Corinthians, oh, don't worry, Corinthians, you're not a burden. No, he says, yeah, absolutely you're a burden. You Corinthians, says Paul, are a burden. Even back in the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, we don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction in Asia. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Paul is burdened, he even says in chapter 11, by the anxiety of the churches, the daily pressure of worrying about these Christians. And yet, rather than complaining, Paul just simply tells it how it is. He said, this is how our life works. We, as adults, we, as parents, are obligated, burdened with the lives of our children, to care for our children, to care for the lives of unborn children. We are burdened with this. This is the burden that has been placed upon us. To be a parent, even to be an adult, is to live a burdened life. We are weighed down by burdens. And yet Paul, as he's going on here, is explaining that's just simply how life is. That's how life is supposed to be. And so he would be quite confused by a culture that says, we want children, we just don't want to be burdened by them. I think Paul would say, do you not understand how life works? Children are a burden. That's just the way life works. You have to accept that fact. And he'd also be confused by those who don't want the burden and can simply choose to eliminate the burden before it's born. Paul would be shocked. Paul would be utterly saddened that we have flipped the priorities, that rather than accepting that being an adult is to be burdened, that somehow we want this burden-free life, that we're willing to go to any extreme to get that burden-free life, even killing another in order to be burdenless. And yet here in chapter 12, Paul actually celebrates his burden. He celebrates the fact that he's burdened by the Corinthians. He reminds them that the very reason that he did not get paid for his services is that he's the parent. He is the parent of this church, having started this church, having given birth to this church, as it were. He even describes himself later almost like the father walking the bride down the aisle at the beginning of chapter 11 as he says, I betrothed you to Christ. I gave you away to Christ. That is the role that Paul has taken in his relationship with the Corinthian church. And he relishes that. He celebrates that. And he continues to be burdened with them, continuing to be burdened with the fact that they will grow in grace. And so Paul wants to eliminate anything that would possibly distract them from Jesus Christ, possibly distract them from the gospel. And so Paul works for free. In fact, he even jokes there in verse 13, forgive me for this wrong, but I didn't burden you with the financials of my salary. Because the Corinthians have assumed, incorrectly, they've assumed that they should be burdened with the apostle. They too are having a struggle with just biology. They don't understand that parents are obligated for the children, not the other way around. They seem to think that they're supposed to be obligated with true apostles, and that a mark of true apostleship is that the church is burdened by you. After all, they say, back in earlier chapters, we pay these so-called super apostles who are taking advantage of us, these professionals. So if Paul is not taking a salary, perhaps Paul isn't a professional. And Paul says, no, you've misunderstood. The answer to all of this is quite simple. Paul says, I'm the parent. You aren't supposed to be burdened with me. That's not how it works. That's not how it works biologically. It's not how it works sociologically. It's not how it works economically. And it absolutely shouldn't be how it works culturally. Paul says, no, I'm supposed to be obligated for you. And then I think it's easy for us to step back and to kind of look at our culture and to look at abortion and say, yes, yes, those selfish people, they're not willing to be burdened with the life that they created. They're selfish, only thinking of themselves. And yet before we start pointing fingers, we need to realize that too often we have the same attitude. We have that exact same attitude of selfishness. It just looks different. For many of us, most of us, it may not have caused us to get an actual abortion, and yet the truth is our hearts are just as selfish, just as desirous to be free from the burdens of others, just as desirous of wanting to be free from anything else that would take us away from our ultimate focus, which often is ourselves. We may not kill our children, but there are times where we honestly wish that the burden of our children would simply go away, maybe even just for a little bit. You know, we have work vacations, why can't we have kid vacations? You know, just the adolescent years, that's all we're talking about. Why can't we have people vacations? You know, we often say it's too people-y or I'm too peopled out. Why can't we just, you know, do away with that? I don't want to be bothered. I declare a holiday. I don't want other people's burdens right now. And I'm willing to suggest that we often even have that attitude towards abortion. We agree that it's awful. We agree that it's heinous. We know what God says about life. We vote pro-life. We say that we're pro-life. And yet I think often as we hear these discussions about abortion and pro-life issues, there's a part of us that says to ourselves, you know, I've just got more important things to worry about right now. I've got other things that I need to worry about right now. I simply don't want the emotional burden at this point in my life for what goes on across the street. I've already got too much on my plate. I've already got too much going on. I don't want the burden of dealing with that. I don't want the burden of coming alongside mothers who want to end the lives of their unborn children. Those are messy situations. That takes time. That takes an emotional bandwidth that many of us feel that we don't have. Actually, if we're honest, we really don't want to be burdened with any social issue that exists in our world. Not even just abortion, but we often have the same attitudes towards poverty and mental issues and moral issues and messy marriages. We sort of wish that people would just keep their issues to themselves because we don't want the extra burden. Because if we dig deeper, the problem isn't really that we don't want to be burdened by abortion or don't want to be burdened by social issues. The real problem is, most often, we don't want to be burdened by anything outside of ourselves. I don't want to deal with that. I was talking on the phone this week with a friend of mine about some issues that are going on in my family, and their response was, wow, that sounds really tough. Well, it was good talking to you. Bye. And I had it on my cell phone, and it was loud enough that Amaria could hear, and I looked over and I said, I think they just hung up on me. She kind of laughed. Yeah, it was Aubrey. They didn't want to be bothered. They didn't want to be bothered by it. And this was a good friend. I just kind of chuckled. Well, I guess you didn't really want to know what was going on in my life. That's part of why James, in James chapter 2, brings up the tendency to say to the poor and to say to the destitute, go, be clothed, be well fed. Because honestly, we don't want to get involved. We don't want to deal with that. He didn't just pick some hypothetical situation and say, oh, don't ever do this. He knows this is our tendency, that this is what we say. I don't want to be burdened. James has probably seen it happen. In fact, he himself has probably wrestled with that from time to time. Not just the problems of even strangers or the problems of others outside ourselves. Many times we don't want to deal with the problems of any other people, even if they're related to us, even if they're married to us, even if they're parented by us or taught by us. That same selfish attitude that leads to abortion, where I don't want to be burdened, lies in each and every one of our hearts. The outcome may be different, the fruit may look different, but the root of the problem is the same. We don't want to be burdened by others, and we'll find creative ways to avoid those burdens. And yet again, as hard as Paul's assumption is here in verse 14, being burdened by others, he says, is part of being a parent. It's part of being an adult. And as he goes on in the rest of the chapter and explains his burden, it's part of being a Christian. It's part of bearing one another's burdens. Because as Paul goes on in these concluding verses, he makes it clear that it's not just the physical burden that he has in mind. It's not just the financial burden that he has in mind of working for free. No, Paul says in verse 15, I will most gladly spend and be spent for you, using that financial language. But his burden is, most importantly, the spiritual health of the Corinthians. As Paul goes on to talk about Titus and to talk about the brother, this is that individual who a couple chapters earlier, Paul said, I'm going to send the brother who's most famous in all the churches for his preaching. We still have no idea who this is, but they apparently did. I wonder if Paul is deliberately avoiding the name for some reason. They know who he's talking about. He says, I sent them to you, but it wasn't for financial reasons. It wasn't for a physical burden. I sent them to you to bring the gospel. I didn't send a financial planner. I didn't send somebody who was a life coach. I sent the person famous for preaching because that's what I was most concerned about. I was most concerned about the spiritual health of these Corinthians. Even there at the end of the chapter, everything that Paul mentions in verses 20 and 21 is spiritual. As he talks about repentance, as he talks even about previous repentance and the repentance that may or may not have continued in the church, Paul says, I am afraid, not that you're going to not be provided for physically, I'm afraid, he says, about your spiritual health. Paul's most important burden for this church is not just financial. He cares about their relationship to Christ. That's why Paul even brought up this issue of dealing with these super apostles. Paul doesn't feel threatened by these super apostles. He even said at the end of chapter 10 that they're going to have to stand before God, not him. He's not the judge. In fact, Paul even says there in verse 19, do you think all along that I've been defending myself before you? To some degree, Paul doesn't even care about the opinion of the Corinthians. What Paul cares about is the relationship of the Corinthians to Christ. These super apostles are leading the Corinthian church away from the gospel, and that's affecting the spiritual health of the church. And that is Paul's greatest burden, that these in Corinth would know not only the blessings of a physical life, free from the burden of Paul's salary, but that they would know the blessings of the spiritual life in Christ Jesus. That's what's most important, to know that their sins are forgiven, to know that our sins deserved death, our sins deserved God's wrath and displeasure, and yet God, in his grace, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, who humbled himself and was born as one of us, lived as one of us, ultimately died as one of us, crucified, dying the death that you and I deserve, taking the wrath of God that you and I deserve upon our sin, not only dying a physical death, but a spiritual death, that justice by God would be fulfilled, that our sins would be paid for, sins would be covered, and then not remaining in the grave, but rising from the dead 3 days later, that we might have eternal life. In Christ, in his death and resurrection, we've been forgiven. We have been adopted into the family of God. We have been promised everlasting life. This is what Paul is most burdened for. He's most burdened that the Corinthians would know this. To know that in Christ Jesus they have been set free, not just from the punishment of sin, but set free from the power of sin. And that in an ever-increasing way, even the presence of sin, as God continues to sanctify them. That's part of what gives Paul the confidence then to call the Corinthians to repentance, because Paul knows that this is what God is doing in the Corinthians. He is sanctifying them. He is calling them to holiness. And if they are in Christ, if they truly believe, then God is effectually, by his Spirit, working in the hearts of the Corinthians to draw them to Christ, to draw them to spiritual health, to draw them to holiness, calling them out of sin. Paul remains burdened for the Corinthians, remains burdened for their faith and their growth, for them to know spiritual life, abundant spiritual life in Christ, because he believes that's what Christ is doing in them. Which leads us to a very challenging question for us as a church this morning. Are we burdened with the spiritual life of others the way that Paul is? It's a question that faces us even as we consider our prayers this week on Wednesday and Saturday for Planned Parenthood across the street and the women that are affected by abortions. Are we burdened for their spiritual life? We certainly ask the question, are we burdened for their physical life? Do we really want to see the end of abortion in America? And as important as that is, as important as the physical life is of the unborn, are we burdened with the spiritual life of these women who are affected by abortion? Are we burdened by the spiritual life of those who work at Planned Parenthood? It's very easy for us just to have attitudes of hatred attitudes of disgust. But are we burdened with these people? Are we burdened for them to come and know Christ? Are we burdened for the spiritual life of the babies that are saved, physically saved, and that are born into this world? Are we burdened to see those children come to Jesus Christ? I mean, this is why we exist as a church. We are not a political action committee. We are not a political group. We're not a nonprofit even aimed at social change. Our existence as a church, our existence as a kingdom of priests, as both Peter and John refer to the church, our purpose is the proclamation of the Word of God, the proclamation of the gospel, prayers of God's people, the administration of the sacraments, the spiritual growth of the body of Christ. Our greatest burden, our greatest prayer should be the souls of those that are affected by abortion. That we long for them to come to a point of repentance. We long for them to come, not just to a change of their views on abortion, although we certainly hope that and pray for that, but that they come to know Christ. Otherwise, if all that we care about is stopping abortion, then once an abortion has actually happened, we're too late. It's been done. We wanted to stop it. We didn't stop it. It's done. It's too late. Or if we are successful, we convince the mother to save the life of her child, perhaps putting the child up for adoption, maybe keeping the child herself. But if all we care about is stopping abortion, then again, once the child is not aborted and is born, then our work is done. We were successful. And yet the work of the Church of Jesus Christ is not done. Our work is only just beginning. And those at Love Life would tell you that they don't consider their work done simply because an abortion happened or didn't happen. That they understand themselves as coming alongside the church to care for the life of that mother, the soul of that mother, to call her to repentance, to call her to faith in Jesus Christ, regardless of which decision she made. They've had conversations with the people who work at Planned Parenthood across the street, even shared the gospel with the director of that clinic, because that's what they long for. They long for spiritual life, as do we. We pray that a woman who experiences an abortion comes to know the forgiveness that is in Christ Jesus. We pray that a woman who chooses to keep her child understands that that child needs Christ as much as she does. Our burden is for the spiritual life of those people, that even though we rejoice that they made the right decision, they're still sinners who need to be saved by God's grace. Our burden is for those workers, that they might know the truth of what they're doing, but also the truth of Jesus Christ, and that truth would set them free. That is our burden as a church. For the souls of men and women and boys and girls, for them to come to know the gospel and to know its truth. It's our burden. And really, as Paul is explaining it here, it shouldn't just be our burden for those affected by abortion, but for any of those who don't know Christ. And even not just for those who don't know Christ, but even for those within the church, that they would continue to grow. I mean, remember, Paul is writing here, not to a group of abortion activists. He's writing to a church, a Christian church in Corinth, and saying, I am burdened for you. We should be burdened for each other as well. As well, we care for one another. We're supposed to care for each other's children, even as we as a congregation took a vow last week to assist Kelsey and Frank in raising their child Alice in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And next week or the week after, we'll take the same vow alongside Jordan and Samantha Howerton to assist them in raising Miles to love and to serve Christ, teaching him the truth of God's word. We even make the vows as members of the congregation to support the church in its worship and its work. And our worship and work is based on the gospel. We come alongside one another and call each other to spiritual growth, the spiritual building up of one another in God's grace. That's what we exist for as a church. Our burden should be the same as the Apostle Paul, that we are burdened as spiritual parents, that we are burdened as adults. We are burdened for those who need to grow in grace. Older men teaching younger men, older women teaching younger women. And unless you happen to be the oldest woman or the oldest man in this church, there's somebody younger than you in the faith. And even then, those who are the oldest, the most mature in the faith, will tell you, even they want somebody to come alongside and to help them and to serve them and to to continue to encourage them in their growth in the gospel, their growth in Christ Jesus. This is our burden as a church. We are to be burdened for one another the way the Apostle Paul is burdened for the Corinthian church. But honestly, as we read these words here, really just makes us feel more burdened. You know, great, Paul. I know that parents are supposed to be burdened for the lives of the children, not vice versa. Yes, I know that I'm supposed to bear one another's burdens. Yes, I know those burdens, but now I also have the burden of guilt because I know that I don't do that like I should. I don't do that like I'm supposed to. We're busy. We get overwhelmed with the stress of life. Really, I have a hard enough time looking after my own spiritual growth without worrying about the spiritual growth of others, thinking of others outside the church, thinking of others in the church. We want to be like Paul. We want to follow his example, and yet as we read these passages, oftentimes we realize my attitude is not like his. I don't have this attitude where I'm burdened the way that I should be. And yet, as much as this passage here in 2 Corinthians is about the Apostle Paul, since the Apostle Paul wrote it, the focus is not really on Paul in this book. The application of this passage is not be more like Paul, although we have that temptation to read it that way. Paul would not want us even to read this and to focus on him. Instead, we have to remember how Paul began this section as he addresses the application of it to the church all the way back in chapter 8, when he began talking about financial giving to the church and us giving of our offerings back to God. And Paul there said, he said that our financial giving was a response in worship to the gospel of Christ Jesus. That as we understand the good news of how Christ made himself poor, that we might be rich, as we understand that sacrificial giving, we respond to that knowledge of the gospel in our financial giving. And yet Paul has simply continued that thought from chapter 8 all the way up through chapter 12 as he's continued to use this financial situation of his salary as a way to say it's not just our financial burden that is accomplished as an act of worship to what Christ has done for us in the gospel. But really, everything that we do as Christians is a response to the gospel. As I understand that God has given everything for me to save me, then yes, I respond and worship by financial giving, chapters 8 and 9. But then as Paul went on and said, yes, but I even do this in my service to others, as should you. That as we understand what it is that the gospel means to us, as we understand what it is that Christ has done for us, as we understand his sacrifice, then I am caused, by the power of the gospel working in me, I'm caused to sacrifice to others as an act of worship. That I have been served by Christ Jesus, and so I am going to serve others. And so as Paul talks here about parents saving up for their children, as he talks about being spent for others, as he talks about this idea of being burdened, even though he has switched focuses a little bit so it's no longer a physical burden, but now the burden of the spiritual life of others, it is still, says Paul, still motivated by the gospel. That's still where the power comes from. It is still motivated by the fact that Jesus Christ took our sin upon himself, took us upon himself as a burden, and died for us. That is the good news of our salvation. The good news that Christ continues to be burdened for us, interceding for us before the Father, having poured out his Spirit into our hearts to continue to sanctify us and to make us holy. That is what we remember. Even as we come to this chapter, that the truth that we are in Christ Jesus and the truth that Christ is in us means that the power of God is at work in us to cause us to respond to the gospel. Because the gospel is the power at work within us. As we are more and more transformed by the gospel, we are more and more transformed to care for others. We are more transformed to respond in worship. We are more transformed to pursue lives of holiness and to flee from the things that Paul mentions here at the end of this chapter. But it all comes as a response to the gospel. And so Paul wants us to be strengthened, built up, not just in this desire of, I'm going to be more like Paul, but as Paul says there in verse 19, to be built up in Christ. That is the upbuilding that Paul is concerned about, that we would grow in the gospel. And that as we grow in the gospel, we will simply be changed. We will simply be transformed. We look at passages like this, and we consider the situations that are going on around us, and many times we do see a weakness, or perhaps even a lack of a desire to care for others. At times, a weakness or a lack of desire to care about abortion in America, to care about the issues that are going on in our culture, to care about the need for spiritual transformation as well as physical transformation. We see that in our lives. We see a lack of willingness to be burdened by others. And yet the solution, as Paul has explained it here, is not just simply to decide that I'm going to be more burdened, but instead to turn to the gospel and to remember again that Christ Jesus was burdened by us willingly. He chose to be burdened by us, to be burdened by our sin. And that as Christ took us upon himself as a burden, as he died to save us, as he redeemed us, as he continues to work in us, it is he who gives us the strength and the stamina to bear the burden of children when we feel we can't even bear our own burden, but to be burdened for the unborn, to be burdened for our culture, to be burdened by all of these burdens that we think, I just can't handle it. There's just too much. And yet, as Paul reminds us, it's when we realize that we are weak, that's when we're really strong. Because it's the truth of the gospel, it's the truth of the grace of God at work within us that enables us to be burdened, to have the strength and the endurance and the stamina to continue to handle all of these burdens that are placed upon us. Because to some degree, we're right. We can't handle these burdens. It is too much for us. But that's why we don't rely upon our own power. That's why we don't rely upon our own strength. Instead, we rely upon the power of Christ. When we recognize that we don't have the desires that we know that we should, when we realize that we don't have the strength that we know that we need, it causes us not to just resolve to do better, but it drives us back to the cross. It drives us back to Christ. It drives us back to his grace. And that transforms us by the power of the gospel. It leads us to repentance. Repentance for our selfishness, repentance for thinking that we could do it in our own strength, repentance for our lack of holiness, but also a renewed effort as the power of the gospel works in us, as it strengthens us to be the spiritual parents that we need to be to our spiritual children, to be the spiritual members of Christ's household that we are called to be, burdened with one another, to be the ambassadors of Christ that we are called to be, being burdened with those who don't know him. And being burdened with the lives of those that are being lost. Because God is indeed a God of life. As we reflect upon that, as we see our need for that strength, we find it only in the gospel. That is the only way that we'll be able to accomplish any of this. It's by the power of Christ, for the glory of Christ. And so may we indeed then flee to the cross, flee to God's grace, and may we receive that strength that we need in our time of need. As we reflect upon our weakness, as we reflect upon the burdens that are upon us, may we indeed find the strength that's found only in Christ. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we continue to pray. We continue to cry out to you for the end of these heinous things that exist in our culture, these heinous acts of selfishness. And yet, Heavenly Father, we recognize our own selfishness and our own desire not to be burdened. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would forgive us, that you would call us to repentance, that you would cause us to be willingly spent for others, to be willingly burdened by others, because that's what you have done for us in Christ Jesus. And may you indeed give us the strength, the stamina, the encouragement, all that we need to support these burdens as you have called us to, that we might be used as your ambassadors, that we might be used as instruments of your grace in the lives of others. For it's in you we pray. Amen.